So we moved into a new house just under 2 years ago. Oh, if you saw my Facebook post, it's not about that. Some of you are laughing. Not sure why you're laughing, because my furnace caught on fire, but you laughed, but that's okay. Definitely do the 21 days of praying like Jesus, if you would, please. Obviously, you need it. That's not what I'm starting with. Almost 2 years ago, we moved into our house, and there's an in-ground swimming pool. We've never had a pool in our 29 years of being married, and other than like the kiddie pools you blow up, all right, we've had that. That's about the you know it. And so it's been fun. Like taking care of it's not that fun, and getting the electric bill each month is not that fun, but it's been great because. If any of you know you've been to our house, you know that it's not our house, it's God's house, and you know it's open to anyone, which means there's a lot of people that swim at our house, and half the time I don't even know who they are. You know, I'll come home, and I'm like, who's swimming in our pool? Who is that? And I'll also be like, oh, I invited all the interns from Lifeline. Oh, okay, cool, you know, or I think one time, just not to out TJ here, but one time it was like, oh, you know, we have a youth, teen swimming party. I'm like, cool, where? Your house. Oh, okay, thanks for asking. But and that's all right. But it's really fun when little kids come, because there's been a couple occasions where we got to watch them for the first time jump off a diving board. Yeah, and TJ, he jumped off last week for the first, last summer for the first time. It was a big moment for him. But like a couple times, or you know, they just you know in the kiddie pool area, you know, and they you know, and it's so funny, it's so cute to watch them because some of them are just daredevils, right? They just go, and then some they get on it and they get back off it, they get back on it. Some of you have kids may have experiences, right? You know, they tiptoe to the front, you know, and you know, and then if I feel like they're not going to do it, I just push them in, you know, just. You know, good pastoral love, you know. Sink or swim, kid. That's life. Get used to it. And I'm kidding, but it's fun. And to see them. And then, of course, the best part is when they come up for air, right? And they're like, ah, that was awesome, you know. And then now they forget the kiddie pool area. It's like now it's just, that's all they want to do is jump off the diving board. And as we start this year, this is kind of a standalone talk. But I wanted this idea of all in, and using this metaphor intentionally of this idea of, you know, thinking back when maybe you were little, right? And that time where you didn't want to just like hang out in the kiddie pool anymore. That was kind of losing its appeal. And you wanted to really have some real excitement in your life and learn to go into the deep end and dive off a diving board and finally taking the plunge and doing that. Because that's kind of my challenge today. And I'll be honest with you. I'm going to push a little hard a little bit today as we start the year for some of you. Because I really want to challenge all of us with that very question. Are you all in? If you're sick of just hanging out in the kiddie pool and want to move on to real kingdom impact and seeing God do marvelous things in your life and to be used of God and start looking like that disciple, you know, that you've called to be. Will you be all in this year in that? And really the challenge is twofold. So I'm just going to give it to you up front, okay? Here's the challenge. Number one, are you all in with Jesus? That, of course, is the most important question. Are you all in with Jesus? Not 1 foot in the world, 1 foot, you know, with Jesus, or even just, you know, having this safe, comfortable box that you live in with Jesus, where it's safe and it's comfortable. But I mean that call that we're going to look at today that Jesus gave to the crowd who was hanging out in the kiddie pool, that he said, are you in or not? The second question then is, are you all in with Jesus' church? Are you all in with Jesus' church? And I just want to say ahead of time, I'm going to push us to deeper level of commitment for those that aren't already deeply committed to Jesus' church. Okay? And I want to just say up front, we're going to get to that later. And just to say up front, I've been in a church, not as a pastor growing up, I've been in where there's a lot of rules and check the box and you're really spiritual if you do all these things. And if you're at church, every time the doors are open, that makes you more spiritual. That's the last thing I want to get across today. So I'm just saying up front, when we get to that part, understand my heart, okay? Because you can be here and do everything that we do as a church. Serve, go to everything, and still have a heart that's far from Jesus. It's all about a heart that is fully invested in Jesus. But in response to that, to give yourself then to the mission that Jesus has, which he has called us to do through the local church. And so I'm asking two questions today. Are you all in with Jesus? And are you all in with Jesus Church? And by the way, a lot of you are. And we're so thankful for this journey that many of you have been on from day one. But I also want to say this and make this very clear, because this is lost, at least in the American church today. I can't speak of other countries. But this is so lost in the American church. You can't have one without the other. And I know that may seem like a strong statement. But when I study the scripture, I don't see when you go from the gospel, which is all about are you all in with Jesus, to the book of Acts, where you see modeled being all in for Jesus' church, there doesn't seem to be an option to pick one or the other. And the truth of the matter is, some people are one or the other. There are people that are really churchy, but aren't in love with Jesus. And then there's people that I do think are genuinely in love with Jesus, but for whatever reason, haven't fully immersed themselves into Jesus' church. And by the way, I know that that can take different shapes and forms. All right, I know what it looks like in America. And I know there's house church. There's different ways that it can look. Okay. And honestly, and I hate saying this, but honestly, if you don't feel like you can be all in here, but can be all in somewhere else, as sad as that would be for me, I'd rather you be all in somewhere else that's preaching the gospel than here and not all in. So this isn't in any way like a push to, you know, for better giving or better attendance. This, I'll be honest with you, I don't stay up awake worrying about that stuff. I don't. Because this is Jesus' church. And that means I need to pursue excellence as a pastor. And trust me, there's areas, my goodness, starting a church, I think we have someone that started, I know you're visiting and calling you out in front of it. You started a church once, right? Didn't you start a church from scratch? Not, okay, never mind. Okay, forget it then, forget it. Forget I said that, people. Never mind. Has anybody? All right. Boy. It's not easy, it's hard. And it reveals some things. And I'll be honest with you, man, I got a lot of areas to grow in pastoral leadership. And so I want you to know, though this is my promise to you, I'm all in. I'm all in. Unless God did some radical like thing, you know, to say otherwise, I'm not looking to go anywhere. I'm pouring my heart into this. And I'm learning and growing and making mistakes, and we're learning as a team. We have elders who are first-time elders, and we're learning and growing, and we're all kind of figuring out together. But I want you to know I'm all in, and I want to keep growing and keep becoming a better pastor for you and ultimately for God's glory. And so this challenge isn't about boosting numbers or boosting attendance, because we had a wonderful year. We've grown by 8%. Our giving stayed the same. So that was kind of weird. Grew by 8%. Giving was the same. So it's not like there's this, you know, like, oh, things are horrible. We got to, like, really, you know, get on people. This is not that at all. This is about finally drawing a line in the sand. For some of you, I know some of this is preaching to the choir, and some of this is just encouragement and affirmation for what you're already doing. So praise God. But for some of you, this is a drawing a line in the sand and saying, no more complacency, no more just getting by. 2025, I want to be all in for the mission of Jesus. I want to be all in for who Jesus is in my life. That's what this is about. I want all of us to look like the disciples that Jesus died for. Amen? That's my heart. And so those are the two questions I want to leave here. And I do believe that you can't have one without the other. So Luke 14, I did put the verses up here on the screen. Normally I don't, but I put the verses up here on the screen for us. And we're going to walk through this passage of Scripture. And then we're going to look at one other passage of Scripture briefly. And in it, I want to give to you, and I want to encourage you to jot these things down. I want to give to you five things that are important if we're going to be all in, both with Jesus and his church. Five things if we're going to be all in. The first four come from Luke 14, and then the last one will come from the book of Acts. Also, if you have our app, the notes are on there as well if you like to follow along that way. Look at verse 25. It says, "Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them." We're going to stop there. Great crowds accompanied him. Here's the first one, number one, right out of the gate. We can't just be fans of Jesus. We can't just be fans of Jesus. The truth of the matter is most people like Jesus. In fact, my conversations with Muslims, with Jehovah's Witness, with, you know, name it, the different conversations I've had, Mormon, is that most of them like Jesus. Most of them aren't anti-Jesus. Okay, they're fans of Jesus, many of them. And my opinion is there are a lot who claim to be Christians are in the same boat. I like Jesus. I'm a fan of Jesus. But I want you to notice the word crowd. Great crowds were following him. But do you know, as he was speaking here and as he went to the cross, in all of these crowds that came to listen, do you know how many, according to Scripture, not my opinion, according to Scripture, you know how many before his death and resurrection, you know how many were identified as disciples? There was the 11, I don't say the 12 because Judas was not. There were 11 disciples, and then in the Gospels it mentions 70 going out. Eventually that would get to 500 in 1 Corinthians 15. And as we'll see in Acts, then an explosion. But when the crowds were following him, only 70 of them were true disciples of Jesus. And I am convinced of this, that there are a lot that attend church on some level of regularity that are fans of Jesus, but as the Bible defines it, aren't true disciples of Jesus. Maybe some of you remember, and that's why Jesus, by the way, said, "Narrow is the road that leads to life. Broad is the road that leads to destruction." I think we put so much emphasis in our church, American churches, on the broad and keeping it almost there to get people to come, that we're afraid to talk about the narrow road. So unless there's any confusion, this is the narrow road talk I'm giving today. Amen. I remember in the 70s, they came out with a movie, Thief in the Night. Any but old enough to remember Thief in the Night? That's the scariest movie I've ever seen. That's scarier than horror movies, if you've ever seen it. It's about the rapture and all the people that are left behind. And listen, when I was in high school, I saw that three times. I got saved three times. And that's not even my theology. Like, I believe in eternal security. I still tried to get saved three times. That's how scared I was. And it kind of had, some of you might remember, kind of had this like, I think it was Larry Norman, if anyone remembers Larry Norman, like one of the first Christian, you know, rock artists or whatever. And I think he was the one who did "I Wish We'd All Been Ready." DC Talk later did a version, but before Larry Norman, and it was like really haunting. Like, "I wish we'd all been ready." And it's like showing people like, "No, I've been left behind." And I'm just like, "Do the invitation now. I gotta get saved again." Oh, seriously, that's scary stuff. But the truth of the matter is, that scenario very well may play out. And I've often wondered, what if Jesus came back on a Sunday morning? How many would truly be left behind? Because they liked Jesus, but they never gave their life to Jesus. Now please understand this. Understanding lordship is an ongoing process for all of us. But there is something, there is an easy believism that does concern me today. There has to be some level of lordship in your repentance, some level where you understand you're handing the reins over. What that means, I'm probably still learning what that means. But fundamentally, there is a release of control. There is a release of being on the throne. And so as we start, I just want to say, some of you might just be saying, this isn't for me. I come to church like almost every week. Just, and I'm not trying to unsave anybody. I promise you that, okay? But also, don't assume that if you're clinging to something that maybe you prayed a prayer at one point, but there isn't genuine salvation fruit. Don't assume anything. I remember I went off to Bible college. I re-prayed a prayer of salvation because I wasn't 100%. I thought I had committed my life to Christ, but then I learned like how I did it. I didn't really do it how you were supposed to. I just said, Jesus, come into my life. And then I thought, well, maybe I didn't do it right. And so I redid it because I just wanted to make sure. Okay? And I don't think there's necessarily anything wrong with that. But there may be some that there's an assumption there. And so I just want everyone to be willing to say, search my heart, O Lord. Am I more than just a fan of you? Let's keep going. Verse 26, it says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. What in the world is going on there? Now, some of you, you don't like your brother or sister very much. You're like, done. Done, done, done. Jesus is doing something here. It's a way he's communicates. It's a hyperbole. It is not hate as you and I understand hate, how we would use it in the English language of hating someone. Probably just for the sake of time, I could go into the nuances of it, but for the sake of time, think of it this way. To love less. To love less. So in comparison to your love for the Savior, it's almost as if hate, if you were to compare the two loves. Okay, obviously, you compare scripture to scripture, Jesus in other places in the Bible, obviously doesn't tell us to hate our spouse or anything, it tells us to love them. His point is, though, it can't even be close. It should not even be close. It should be evident to all that you love Jesus more than you love your spouse. That it is clear to all that you love him more than you love your family. The number two thing is this, if we're going to be all in, we can't have a greater love than Jesus. We can't. We can't have a greater love than Jesus. It doesn't work that way. All the way back in the Old Testament, in the Ten Commandments, that's how he started out the Ten Commandments. He's a jealous God in a good, healthy, perfect way. He won't take second to anyone, nor should he. I was up at 4 this morning. Now I'll throw in the story. So we've been having a gas leak for the last week and a half and fixed and it wasn't fixed, fixed, it wasn't fixed. Then the fourth time someone came and looked at it, okay, we think we got it. And then last night, that smells like more than a gas leak, went downstairs and our furnace was burning and there was a fire in the furnace. And I threw my body on it to save the family because that's what Jesus would have done. No, just kidding. I went running, pushed my wife out of the way, got out of the house, made sure I was good, prayed for her, and the kids. No, just kidding. I said, we're out. You know, we went outside, called 911. Wasn't going to mess with that. You know, obviously I was not. And by the way, if you live over in our area, like, man, you do have a fire. You're in good shape. 7 fire trucks showed up. That's not an exaggeration. 7 fire trucks. The fire was about this big. But we had 7 fire trucks. We were good. Yeah. Okay. I don't know what any of that means because I don't know anything about any of that stuff. But we had 7. Anyways, so an eventful night. And we're spending the night at TJ's house and Caroline. Caroline lives there too. Let's be honest. It's Judah's house. That's why we chose that house. Okay. Our grandson. And woke up 4 o'clock in the morning just wide awake and couldn't sleep. So I started reading, not the Bible. I started reading some other things. I did read the Bible later, but and it's funny, just like where, you know, internet takes you, you know. So I ended up reading this article about the popularity of mocktails. Which, why wouldn't I read that at 4 a.m., right? I mean, this is important. Do you know that mocktail popularity has grown by 50% this past year? Yeah, write that in your notes. That's just important. 50%. A mocktail. It's like a cocktail minus the alcohol. That's it. Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah, you wouldn't know a mocktail, would you? Okay. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. We'll talk later. No. Okay. Rein it in. So for instance, an Arnold Palmer, you know, Roy Rogers, and maybe the most popular one, Shirley Temple. So, but here's the fascinating part, is that they named, you know, the Shirley Temple after Shirley Temple. She hated them for her whole life. Every time she'd go to a restaurant, they would automatically bring her a Shirley Temple because they assumed she loved them and she hated them. In fact, there was an interview, I think she was bitter about it actually later in life. Some of you don't even know who Shirley Temple is, but kid star from the 30s. And she said her whole life, they would just bring her, because her name was Shirley Temple, they would bring her a Shirley Temple, but she didn't like them. My point is this. The reality is there are many of us, in fact, I think it's still 75 to 80% of people in America who would identify as Christians, but they're not in love with Christ. You cannot call yourself a Christian if you don't love Christ. You can be religious. You can be a fan. But the number one identity of being a Christian is that you love Christ. Not my words, the Apostle John's word. They will know you are my disciples by your love for God and then others. And so my question is today, is it clear in your life? Is it clear to people around you? Is it clear in my life that Christ is our first love above our spouse, above our kids, above our grandkids? Is it obvious that Christ is your first love? And I'll take it a step further, which means that your allegiance is to Christ first, which means if you have a spouse who isn't on board, and so you want to not ruffle any feathers, so you stay home with them, or you try to know. What you say is, I can't help what you do, but my allegiance is not to you first as my husband or my wife. My allegiance is to Christ first, and I'm going to be involved in Christ's church as well. And I'm sorry if you don't like that. And I don't do that to hurt you. And I love you. And I pray that someday that will be your priority. But I want to tell you right now, Christ and his church, there is an allegiance to that that is above your allegiance to your family. And if they're not on board, then you lead by example. And then you weep on your knees for them to be regenerated. Amen. By the Holy Spirit. Because I have discovered you cannot nag your kids into loving Jesus. But what you can do is you can weep and fight on your knees in prayer that the Spirit grab hold of them. Amen, church?
Amen.
Verse 27, let's keep moving. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Bear his own cross. Some translations are carry the cross. I brought a cross. This is nowhere near the size or the weight of a real cross 2,000 years ago. Many of you probably know this, that the Roman Empire at that time, 2,000 years ago, they were experts at crucifixion. It was the most grotesque thing you could ever observe. And being a blood-saturated, blood-hungry empire, they loved it. And even the crowds oftentimes loved it. I remember when The Passion of the Christ came out and people were like, that is too graphic. Worse than that. Book of Isaiah says that when they were done with Jesus, he was so disfigured, he didn't even look like a human being anymore. To add insult to injury, oftentimes, and as we know from the Gospels, they did this with Jesus, would make the individual carry their own cross to the place of crucifixion. Now, don't be impressed. This weighs like 10 pounds or 15 pounds, okay? But they would have to carry this through the town for everyone jeering at them, laughing at them, spitting on them to their place of execution, at which point it was put up. And then, of course, eventually they were nailed to the cross. I could go on and on about what that crucifixion was like and the grotesqueness of it, but I won't. The point I want to make is when Jesus is saying, carry the cross, the people hearing that knew exactly what he was saying. They had, with their own eyes, observed it. Part of the reason the Romans did that was, of course, to humiliate the individual. But that was them saying, as they carried it, I am guilty. I am guilty. I am being executed for my crime. Truth of the matter is, every single one of us in this room has sinned. And there's a really good chance we'll sin before we gather next Sunday, if not in action and attitude. Jesus was the only one in human history to ever carry a cross and not be guilty of a single sin, let alone a crime, a single sin. Part of why I think Jesus said that each of us can't be his disciples unless we carry the cross, I think there's a salvation meaning to that, and then there's an ongoing sanctification meaning to that. I think the salvation meaning to that is nobody enters into a relationship with God if they don't repent of their sin. Acknowledge that their sin has separated them from God and that there is nothing they could do to earn a relationship with God. They are condemned sinners. And that cross they carry is an acknowledgement. And that only Christ and his death on a cross covered their sin. So I think there's a meaning there. Like, you can't be my disciple if you're not willing to acknowledge that the only way I can be saved from my sin and have a relationship with God now for eternity is only if I acknowledge my utter sinfulness and my desperate need for the grace of God through the finished work of Christ. Amen, church? That's the heart of the gospel right there, friends. But I think there is an ongoing sanctification meaning, the ongoing idea of carrying the cross. And that's where daily, as we start our day together, that we stop and remind ourselves, I can't live for me today. I died to me. So that carrying the cross is that idea of each day, I'm reminded of that. I died to myself when I came to the cross of Christ. So the third thing I want to give you is this. if we're going to be all in, is we have to, number three, crucify self. Crucify self. Am I the only one that finds it really hard to say no to self? Anybody else? Show of hands. Please tell me I'm not the only wretched sinner in the room. Man, I can get up here, preach all this. By the time I get home, I was selfish. Pray I don't, but I can promise you there have been times that's the case. I'm like, you knucklehead. You just preached Christ crucified, and you're not willing to crucify your own flesh. Your own silly ego and pride has already gotten in the way, and you ain't gotten home yet. The life of discipleship, please catch this. It's not just knowledge. The life of discipleship is continual crucifixion of the flesh. And it's daily, friends. And that's what it means to all be all in, is I will go to whatever lengths to say no to sin, to say no to my agenda, so that I might say yes to God. Let's keep reading. Verse 28 through 32. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, the man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. Okay, for the sake of time, let me keep it short and sweet. Jesus is using parables here, of course, and two different ones with the same kind of meaning and idea, right? Is that you don't start trying to build a tower and not know whether or not you have all the costs involved, or it's going to be half done and you're going to give up on it. Or a king, before you go to war and to really say, can we win this? In other words, number four, we have to consider the cost. We have to consider the cost. And by the way, don't be afraid when you're sharing Christ to have people to consider, ask them to consider the cross. And sometimes we try to give the best sales pitch we can to come to Jesus. Maybe we should be doing the opposite. You want to come to Jesus? Cool. Well, you got to die to self. You need to give up this. Well, he'll give you joy and you'll eternity in heaven. It's going to be amazing. But you know, how often do we try to make a sales pitch out of the gospel? And say, no, it is a life of sacrifice. And it is not always easy. It's hard to say no to the flesh. It's hard to crucify the flesh. It's hard when you just want to slap someone silly. That's wronged you. You say, no, my Savior demonstrated on that cross. I love them. I don't hit them. I love them. And you can't hit them in love. That's not a thing. Consider the cost. Am I willing to be all in? Please understand my heart. We're all going to go through struggles, and we're going to fail sometimes. I'm not talking about perfection this side of heaven. Okay? That's not going to happen. But are we becoming more like Christ in our life? Is that a priority? And are we considering the cost to get there? This is what I honestly believe. I think some people have considered the cost and have decided being a comfortable, safe Christian is enough. Then one must ask, is that the heart of a regenerated believer? And you have to wrestle with that a little bit. But I think sometimes we're tired. I get tired. I get days I don't feel like walking with Jesus. I'm sorry if that sounds unspiritual. There are days I don't feel like walking with Jesus. There's days it just seemed easier just to give in to sin than to fight it and to pray and to have to call someone. Pray for me today. I'm feeling tempted. Some days I just... The truth of the matter is every one of us is going to stand and look at our Savior face to face. Because I'll tell you what, he considered the cost when he was at the Garden of Gethsemane. And he said, not my will, but your will be done. And then experience the most graphic, grotesque form of beating and mutilation on a cross to take on the wrath of God so that we wouldn't have to. I want to be able to look at my Savior someday, knowing I wasn't perfect, but knowing that my life, my family, my ministry, that even in my, you know, sinful humanity, that I kept pressing forward. And I considered the cost time and time again and said, yes, it's still worth it. For some of you, this is the year to maybe, some of you, to admit, I have considered the cost and I decided it wasn't worth it. And some Americanized form of cultural Christianity has been enough for me to say, I'm done with that. And I'm stepping out. Come with me. Don't come with me, fam. I love you. But this is where I have to go to follow after Christ. Come on, church. Amen.
Amen.
Verse 33. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Word there, renounce, can also be to give up. Not willing to give up all that he has cannot be my disciple. We have an example from that in the Bible, don't we? The rich man who wanted to follow Jesus. Big fan Jesus. And then he said, I want you to sell everything. He was a rich man, and he walked away sad because he genuinely liked Jesus, but he considered the cost, and he was not willing to be giving up everything to follow after him. I don't know what that means for you or for me. Most of the time, God doesn't ask us to give up every dime that's in our bank account. That's not normally the case. And it very well could be that Jesus wasn't going to actually require that guy to do that, but he asked that knowing his heart to help reveal that he still had a greater God still in his life. Himself, his stuff. The fifth one is this, and oh, is this a hard one? You thought the others were hard. Here's a hard one, number five. We have to give up. We have to give up. Give up control of our kids. Give up control of our money. Give up control of our church. Give up control of our reputation. Give up control of those things that we hold on to that try to feed our identity and just say, my identity is I am a lover of Jesus. And being a lover of Jesus in the lowest paying job on the planet is of greater joy than not being a lover of Jesus and having all the wealth and reputation the world can give me. Amen. We gain eternal impact when we loosen the grip with everything and everyone on this earth. Your kid is not your kid ultimately. He's God's kid.
That's right.
You're just a steward of his. Your money that you made and that check you cashed, that is not your money. That is God's. Well, I worked for it. Who gave you the skills to make that money? Who opened the door for you to have that job? Who allowed you to work in a country where you can accumulate wealth? There is nothing any of us have that isn't except by the gracious hand of God.
Amen.
It is not ours. It is his. money, job, status, spouse, kids. The problem with modern Christianity is that we emphasize getting instead of giving up. What might he want me to give up? Not what do I get if I go all in. And by the way, here's the irony in all of this. It's in the crucifixion, it's in the giving up, that you actually get a joy that's sustainable. The opposite can give you part-time, short-term exhilaration, maybe even happiness to a degree. But it's not sustainable because we were created with eternity in mind. Turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. We're not going to dissect it for the sake of time, but I just want to simply read it and give you my last thing. Because that 70 was at 500 after his resurrection, and then in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, and Peter, who like 40, 50 days earlier had swore like a sailor that he didn't even know Jesus, now with the Holy Spirit indwelling him, became one of the foundational apostles of the early church, and he preached a message, and guess what? He didn't put his foot in his mouth once. This is Holy Spirit inspired, Peter. And that church went from a few hundred to what was it? 2,000 plus women and children? Probably should looked at that ahead of time. What is it? 2,000, I think. 3,000. I'm just making sure you guys are listening. That's a teaching device I use sometimes. It's like one of those things now. It's like, yes! And it's like, now what? What do we do with them? Like, what do we do with everyone? Well, they got right to it. And they were all in. Look at it. Verse 42. And they devoted. That's all in talk. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need. I had a couple reach out to me this week, say, man, we so loved last week, so moved. We got so much stuff we don't need. Who needs it? I love that. Those are fun emails to get. I said, me. No, I didn't say that. Verse 46. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Amen. That's the church I want to be part of, don't you? Amen. People have gotten saved this year, but not that kind of saved. Why not, though? Right? Why not? I believe God can do anything here. I really do. Amen. My point today, and by the way, this passage right here forms our whole philosophy of gather, grow, give, and go as a church, is from this model right here. All I want to say today, for the sake of time, is now you didn't have 70 in a crowd. Now you had a crowd that became the followers. Over 3,000, plus I think women and children. And they were all in. I want you to grab a sheet of paper that's on your every chair. Can you just grab that? Let me make this crystal clear. We are all at different places in our journey. I do not want you to be overwhelmed by these words of Jesus in the sense that you feel like, I could never do any. Just take one step of faith with Jesus today. And just live out that today. It's okay. We have baby Christians in the room. That's okay, as long as you are pursuing Jesus. Don't be overwhelmed and think, oh, I don't measure up. None of us measure up in our own holiness. Let go and let God have control in practical ways. And that's all I've tried to do in our closing time, is to just give some practical ways to consider commitment to 2025. Here's the first one, daily time with God. Maybe that just has never been something, it's always been sporadic. Maybe this year saying, you know what, every day, even if it's 5 minutes if you've never done it, I want to commit every day to falling in love with Jesus. And I want to read his word. And I want to pray, and hopefully the things we're doing. By the way, that's the intentionality. You also notice under some of the chairs, we put them all the chairs, four ways to get the most out of God's word. One thing I don't want anyone to ever be able to leave this church saying, they didn't show me how to walk with Jesus. They didn't show me, they didn't equip me how to pray and how to read God's word. And you want more on that, you can read that. I went over it last week. There's a table back there that has Bible reading plans and all other things. That's you can look at that. That was from last week. But to commit to a daily time with God, maybe that's that next step in your commitment. Baptism. We have a baptism we're going to do at Easter. Maybe we'll have so many, we'll do one before Easter. If you haven't been baptized as a believer, as modeled in the New Testament church, to take that step of faith this year at our next baptism, to say, I'm going to be baptized, make my faith public. Number three, membership. We just introduced 14 people into membership last week. We're going to offer another class for membership. Like some people get like, well, I don't see official church membership in the Bible. Yeah, you also don't see kids ministry in the Bible, but some of you are glad we have a kids ministry. Amen. I mean, things that we do. But I tell you what you do see in the Bible, people clearly identified to a local church. And all membership is almost like a marriage ceremony. You're committed to someone, and you make it official. I'm making a covenant, I'm committed. It's not legalistic. That's just why we do it. Just say, I want to make that official, that this is my church family. If you're not a church member, say, I want to become a church member this year. I want to make it official. This is my church home. It's my church family. I put on here weekly worship service. You're like, well, we're already here. Cool, check that box. Do you know that something like over 70% of people identify as Christians? In 2024, Gallup research says that only 20% of Americans attend church every week. So 70% say they're Christians. Only 20% attend church every week. 41% attend once a month. And then 55% seldom or only during religious, like holiday services. I read somewhere that the average regular attender actually only attends 2.4 times a month, really half. Again, this is not legalism. This is not, like, I get it, right? You get sick sometimes. Like, I got bronchitis, but I'm coming, Please don't, okay? And we got 10 other people have bronchitis, and then they come because they feel guilty because I said come to church every week, and then everyone's sick, and we're all sick. I get that. You go on vacation. I get that. Your grandson was in a Christmas play, and I wasn't like, Scott, I don't care if he's your grandson. You will be here. This is your church. How dare you, traitor? No. Of course not. And I know for some of you, you're still exploring things. You're not sure if church on the rock's for you. You're not sure if Christ is for you. And our motto here is come as you are, just don't stay that way. Like, I get that. But I'm also saying, if you're a follower of Christ, make this a priority to worship together. A lot of you do. It's not that. But I want to see us change these numbers. I want to see this change. It's why we don't live stream. We could. We have the capability to live stream. We don't do it because because I think there's something important that Hebrews 10 talks about the church gathered together. So for some of you just saying, you know, it's really been hit or miss, and it's kind of more, yeah. Again, a lot of you come nearly every week. But maybe that's your commitment this week, is worshiping with God's people, because Scripture says it's important, is important to me. Getting in a group, serving somewhere. We're trying something brand new with Connect Groups. We're going to offer 3 seasons a year. So you're hearing it hot off the press. We'll talk more about it next week. We have groups. We have support groups. We've put them on hold because we want to make sure people are getting in Connect Groups, quite frankly. And we're going to come back to support groups, their need of recovery groups. But right now, we need more than 40% of our adults connected in groups, in discipleship groups. And so we're trying something this year. We didn't make it up. I've seen it work other places, and we're exploring different things. And so this year, we're going to offer 3 seasons. We're going to ask you to commit to a winter season of Connect Group. It's 10 weeks, 10 weeks in a row. Connect weeks for 10 weeks. Then you can opt out or say, this isn't necessarily the group for me. I'm not feeling connected here. And jump into a spring one. Different group, same group. And then we'll have a fall group and take 2 months off in the summer. We're going to try something different this year. And if you haven't jumped into a Connect group, here's all I'm asking. Would you give us 10 weeks? Not asking you to, because sometimes we're like, and this sounds horrible, but get in a Connect group, and this is your group you're going to do life with for the rest of your life. You're like, I like 2 of them, can't stand 3 of them. I can tolerate a few more. So like the next 30 years? And by the way, there are some groups that do that, and it's a beautiful thing. It's glorious. They're like 30 years. And so it can work, of course. But we want to get everyone to jump in. So I'm asking you, if you're not in a Connect group, would you at least try it? Would you at least jump in? I'm excited to say we have at least, this winter, we have at least 8, maybe 9 Connect groups. That's huge. That's a huge jump. And in fact, we doubled it. Yay God, I say anyways, yay God. And we have leadership training now that we're going to be offering. We have a merge group that starts, I think, next week. If some of you want to try 3 weeks to get a feel for it first, then you can sign up for that online or out there before that starts. It starts in February, by the way. And we want to ask you to consider getting a group. We have equip groups. We always have. Because we're equipping church. So we have a women's group starting up. We have a men's group starting up, 33 the series. And RBI, we're just doing 1 this year because we want people in Connect groups. So we're just doing 1 Rock on the Bible group, which is the Old Testament survey. And so would you get in a group? Say, okay, I'm going to dive in. I'm going to go beyond Sunday morning. How about serving somewhere? We have a serving wall with a lot of needs. Can I just tell you a pressing need? It's the first week, and this is important. We have different needs. We need somebody to pray hard about kids' ministry. It takes 12 people a week to do our Kids Rock ministry. I think my number's right, 12. And that's including teen helpers. Our goal is that you're just serving once every 6 weeks. So that you're still part of the body here and just once every 6 weeks. We'll take every 4 weeks, but our goal is every 6 weeks. If my math's correct, that means we need 72 people to do Kids Rock ministry. 72 different people. And I know it's not everyone's cup of tea, but if you kind of like kids, but you really love seeing them fall in love with Jesus, we'll take it. Great if you loved you kids too, you know. So I'll just tell you right now, that's a big need right now. Because we cannot burn out our volunteers. That's one of our biggest goals this coming year. If we want to honor our leaders and our volunteers, we don't want people to burn out. Which means more people that step up, the less some people are relied on to have to constantly do it, and it burns them out. Is this the year you'll jump in? If you, and again, some of you are, of course. But I bet over half aren't serving in some capacity. And most of the time, it's only once a month. Would you jump in and do something to help us? Let's all pitch in. We're all part of this. And if kids' ministry, that's a really big need right now to be able to provide for those kids. And then give generously. In fact, Rick, can you come up here with that song? Give generously. By that, I mean first fruits. Without apologies, I will say, I used to be apologetic when I asked people to give, and I don't do that anymore. I'm not. Because of how I ask, I think it's appropriate. The Bible is clear, Old Testament and New Testament, that we are to give the first fruits of the income that comes in. Now, in the New Testament church, it doesn't specify a number. Many people use 10%, which tithe literally means a tenth, as kind of a standard. But the New Testament principle is give sacrificially and give generously, whatever that means. And I want to say we have big dreams this coming year. We are not going to keep leasing a building, just so you know. And we are, whether it's here or somewhere else, we are very proactive behind the scenes. You don't know it because there's nothing to share until there is. But we are very proactive to be good stewards of God's money. And this isn't a whim that we hope happens. This is a church that's 3 years old that has shown steady growth, and the giving has been consistent. That hasn't grown as much we hope, but it's still consistent. All right? We believe this is a church for your kids and your kids' kids and your kids' kids' kids. Amen. And we want to have a permanent home and not keep leasing and putting money into someone else's pockets, so to speak. And so honestly, we need everyone to give their first fruits to Church on the Rock. Give to other things too, certainly. But we're asking you to prayerfully do that this year. You will never outgive God. You will never outbless God. That I can promise you. And so those are some of the things. Now, maybe something's God speaking to you. It's not on here, and that's fine. But we're going to close with this song. And as we're doing that, there is a pin underneath every other chair. And if you feel compelled that God is calling you to one or more of these things in 2025, what I want you to do is in the next few moments, is I want you to mark what those are, share your information with us so that we can rejoice with you, in some cases follow up with you. And in every row up front, all right, so Chad, there's a little container, Becky, otherwise known as my wife, there's a box. Michael, there's a box. And then there's a box, yeah, there we go, box over there. We're going to pass that through, and there's boxes back there. During this song. And this song is called, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. And we're going to end with this song. I know some of you are anxious to get rolling. But I have to read this in closing. I never knew this. This song was written in the mid-1800s. In the days when fierce headhunters inhabited, I'm going to read straight from the site I got this from, the jungles of Assam in India, missionaries traveled to the land to tell the Garo people about Jesus. Now, the Garo in those days were looked upon, and I'm using the language of the day, as bloodthirsty savages. The hills they roamed were covered with impenetrable jungle, and the climate was so deadly it was considered impossible for people from other continents to even live there. Nevertheless, missionaries inspired by a revival that took place in Wales came to share the gospel, and a Garo man named Noksing along with his family, gave his heart to Jesus. The chief of the village was angry and summoned the man, his wife, and his two sons. In front of the entire village, he demanded that the family renounce their new beliefs or be executed. Moved by the Holy Spirit, Naksing replied, "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back." Enraged, the chief ordered his archers to shoot the two boys. "Now give up your faith," he ordered Naksing. "You have lost both your children, and I will kill your wife next. Though none go with me, still I will follow Jesus," was his reply. No turning back. Even more furious, the chief ordered his archers to kill the wife. And when she was dead, he turned to Naksing. "If you don't renounce Jesus, you will die too. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back," was Naksing's reply. The chief's archer shot the man where he stood, but the chief was deeply moved by his faith. Why would this man, his wife, and two children die for a man who lived in a faraway land, another continent, 2,000 years ago? There must be some supernatural power behind the family, and I too want that supernatural power. The chief of the village declared publicly that he too would now belong to Jesus, and many in the village turned to Christ as a result. This is all told by Indian Christian missionary Sadhu Sundar Singh, who then formed this song in response to what he had witnessed in Naksing. That's the words to the song. Rick's going to sing it. This is just you and God time. And if you feel compelled to feel something out there, go ahead and do that. And then in a few moments, we'll pass that around. You could put those in there if God prompted you to fill something out on that card.